The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
After 27 months of enduring my wife's pregnancies, hold the applause, please. Hundreds of hours of lost sleep, mountains of diapers, I finally got it. My son's first words, Ball. My daughter, Avalyn, her first words, Mama. And then there's sweet Rosie. Sweet Rosie, who's so thoughtful that when the hospital sent us home because things weren't moving fast enough, was born 45 minutes later in our bedroom, just so I didn't have to pay for parking twice. Her first words, Dada. That is amazing. It is such an honor. Now, mind you, you know, for 2 or 3 months, I'm holding her like this. Say Dada. Say Dada. I love you. Say Dada. But that doesn't diminish it at all. That makes it even more special. I taught her. You know, she looks at me with love and responds and calls my name. And my heart was filled with joy. It was amazing. Absolutely incredible. And I love these little glimpses into fatherhood because they give us a glimpse of God, our Heavenly Father, right? He looks at us with love. He teaches us. And His heart is filled with joy when we call Him by name, when we trust Him and love Him. And God chose Father, right? When you think about all of the best things about fatherhood, about, you know, caring for others and providing for them, protecting them, teaching them, pouring yourself out for them. That's what God wants you to think about Him. Right? And that's the essence of good fathers, isn't it? Pouring ourselves out for those we love. Now, this is why Mother's Day and Father's Day are so different. You ever notice this? Mother's Day comes along and it's like, oh, hey, Mom, let's get you some breakfast in bed, Mom. Put your feet up. Take it easy, Mom. We love you. Here's a coupon booklet, Mom. Here's a massage, Mom. And then Father's Day comes along. Here's a tie, Dad. Go get a promotion. Here's coffee. Go work another shift. Here's some tools. Go improve the property value of our house, right? And I'm not complaining. I wouldn't have it any other way because the biggest achievement of fatherhood is going from a child playing Xbox in a basement, thinking only about yourself, to being a man who's responsible, dependable, and puts other people first. And we don't want fathers to go back. Caring for others, providing for others, teaching others, defending others, these things are honorable. They are the essence of fatherhood, the characteristics we want our sons to embody, our daughters to seek for the husbands they will eventually marry, and these are the things our wives crave. Pouring ourselves out for others. And it's really sad and breaks my heart that when I talk about the essence of fatherhood, I talk about pouring ourselves out for others. And there's many people here who have no idea what I'm talking about. We talk about being caring, dependable, reflecting the Father's heart of God. And you can only think, not my dad, not my husband, not me. When I mention fathers, you think distant, domineering, unavailable, or abusive. So how do you feel when God commands you to honor your mother and father? How do you honor someone who has and is and will continue to let you down? How do you model honor in the family when you can't even honor your spouse? And how do you start honoring when you've probably spent a lifetime not doing it? So this morning we're going there. If you have Bibles with you, we're going to be going to Exodus 20, verse 12. There's also Bibles in the seat backs in front of you if you want to open up there. We're on commandment number 5. It's a little bit of truth with massive implications and applications. With this text today, we're going to see that number 1, honor is God's. Number 2, He commands us to honor our mother and father. Number 3, He commands us because He's a good father. And then we're going to get into where our hope is and how we do this. How as Christians we live as individuals, families, and as God's people. So Exodus 20, verse 12. Our commandment's number 5 in the Big Ten. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. I'll say that again. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. So the first thing we need to do, you know, to really get to this commandment is do a quick little summary. We're about halfway through our series on the Big Ten Commandments. And, you know, commandment number five is an interesting one. It's kind of a pivotal one, a cross-section, really, between loving God with the first four, right? And then loving others with the rest. The first thing we need to know from those first four commandments is that all honor belongs to God and He commands our honor. All honor belongs to God and He commands our honor. Okay, all honor belongs to God and all good things come from Him. Okay, in our Heavenly Father, He is light. There is no shadow of turning. All goodness and beauty and love and joy emanate out from Him. Okay, you see the goodness in the world around you? That's because God is good, and that flows out of Him and is reflected in His creation. All right, the beauty of creation is because of the beauty of God poured out of Him and being reflected in the beauty of creation. Think about even the goodness of people made in the image of God, reflecting His goodness because of the grace He pours out. And when you go home and you enjoy steak, or whatever else gets barbecued, and for the vegetarians, I don't know, heat up grass, whatever you guys do, it tastes good because God is good. You feel good when you're full because God loves you and is full of joy and pours that out. All goodness comes from God. This is basic reality, right? And now think about some of the best moments of your life. Just think about them. Let them kind of mull over in your mind. You know, moments like graduation, or, you know, an amazing hike up a beautiful and seeing a beautiful, incredible sunset, beautiful time with friends and family, things like getting married or holding your kid for the first time. How does it make you feel? How does it make you feel? You can't help but feel thankful. When you reflect on a beautiful and a good life, you can't help but feel thankful. And why is that? Why is that? And there may be some here who don't believe in God, and I'm glad you're here. Thank you for coming. But you feel thankful too. I know you do. So why do you feel gratitude for the goodness of life if it's all just an accident? And let me kind of illustrate that with two different pictures. My mom and dad came over the other day and made cookies with the kid. It was so cute. And you know, grandma, she comes into the kitchen and the kids are with her. She goes in the fridge and gets some like eggs, and she goes in the pantry. They get all the dry goods. They start measuring them out perfectly. Put this and this and this. Stir it up. Now we add this. And then they make them into little perfectly sized balls, spread them out evenly, and then put them in the oven at the perfect temperature for the perfect amount of time. And it's just right. And I was so thankful, right? Okay, now let's picture another scene, another situation. A tornado comes down, a little one, rips into my kitchen, spins everything around in complete chaos and randomness. Somehow, cookies end up in the oven and come out at the perfect time, and they're good. Chaos and randomness, and somehow I have something good. How would I feel in that situation? I'd be like, thank you, tornado. No. First of all, I wouldn't even believe that it's an accident. Because it's absurd to think that from chaos we can have something made good. I would be ridiculously surprised. I would say, this is incredible, and I would eat all the cookies and gobble up my good fortune. When we look at the tiny corner of our universe, a little blue ball, just far enough away from the sun so water doesn't freeze or just exist as gas, everything around us pointing to the fact that life just seems to be perfectly made for us. All the goodness, the relationships, the beauty of our existence, so obviously finely tuned for us to be here as people. Why does it feel right? It's because it's not an accident. God, out of His goodness and His grace, made the world. And all honor and glory belongs to Him. And He makes the sun shine on the wicked and the good alike. And even if you don't know Him, He's blessing you right now. Glory emanates from God, and He's infinitely worthy of praise, and all honor belongs to Him. And you know what He commands? He commands that we worship him. Now, I had a friend who we kind of talked a little bit about that one time, and you might feel the same way. He's like, wow, what an insecure God. I have kids. I don't make them worship me. I don't tell them to worship me. Why would God need that? Why is God so insecure that he's just sitting up there needing us to love him and worship him? And to that I would answer, well, of course you don't tell your kids to worship you. Look at you. You know, you can't even fight gravity. You can't stop yourself from dying. And even if you're not telling your kids, you know, you should worship this or worship this or follow this, whatever is most important to you, whatever you put all your eggs in, whatever, you know, gives you joy and satisfaction, that is your God. And even if you're not telling your kids, you know, what you're worshiping, you're telling them with your life. So what are you telling them God is? What are you telling them is the most important? Is it money? You know, beauty, pleasures of the flesh, status, career? What's more temporary? And if career is your God, doesn't that make retirement hell? You may not tell them, but you're telling them with your life. What are you worshiping? What are you looking for meaning, satisfaction, fulfillment, purpose, and joy? And look, we're all worshiping something, but God does not need us. He invites us into worship him. To that which does not let us down. To that which is above everything else. He allows us to have our hearts filled with the greatest thing in the universe that keeps getting better and better and better, and that's him. Worshipping God is best for us. It's not best for him. We need him. And all honor is due him. And he commands our honor. So this is the first four commandments, really. Right? How to relate to God, how to center on God, how to worship God. And then the fifth commandment comes in. All honor belongs to him. He commands that we do what? Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. He says, all that honor owed to me, I'm going to share a slice of it with your parents. Okay? Commandments number 1 through 4. Don't dishonor me by honoring anything above me. Don't dishonor my name. Don't dishonor me with your human images, and don't work on my day. Honor your father and mother. Don't dishonor me by doing these things. Honor me by doing this. You are commanded to honor your mother and father. Men, you are commanded to honor your mother and your father. Women, you are commanded to honor your mother and your father. Children, you are commanded to honor your mother and your father. If you have a pulse, this command applies to you from the one who allows that pulse to keep going. So what is honor? Well, honor is an outward action, right? And an inward orientation. Okay, honor is thought, words, and deeds. Honor has a private component, but it also has a public component. Let me give you some example. You know, wives, if you think the best of your husband, and you think he's a great guy, he gives you 110% and gives everything he has, and you think, man, I'm so lucky, I got such a great husband, I'm so lucky. And then, you know, you're over at what's-her-name's house, and she starts kind of talking bad about her husband. You don't want her to feel left out, right? So you kind of just join in a little bit. Are you honoring your husband? No. You know, honor is private, but it's also public, right? You know, you're actively making somebody else, you know, view your husband as less. That's not honorable. Or another one, husbands. You might publicly, you know, boost your wife all the time. You know, say, I have such a great wife. She's given our family so much. She's sacrificed, you know, the best years of her life, you know, so we can have kids. And it's absolutely incredible how much she gives and does. And then when you're alone looking at a computer screen, you lust after other women, secretly hoping your wife could be them. Is that honor? No. Honor is public and private. It's outward and inward. You're called to honor your father and mother, so we'll take this principle and apply it to our lives, right? Okay, kids. You are called and commanded by the God of the universe to honor your parents in thought, word, and deed, outwardly, inwardly, publicly, and privately. This means you don't badmouth them to your friends. This means you don't backsass them when they ask you to do something. This means not only do you do what they ask you to do, you enjoy doing it. Oh, I get to honor my mother and father. doesn't mean you just show them respect. It means you actually respect them. Parents, this command applies to you. You are responsible to the God of the universe to create and nurture households of honor. If your kids don't learn honor from you, they won't learn it. I don't expect my kids to be able to speak Korean. I don't speak Korean. Why would they be able to speak it? If you don't show them honor in the household, the way you treat your spouse, the way that you also treat them and others, they will not learn honor from you. Parents, you are also responsible to honor your mother and your father while they are alive and after they pass. Okay? God instituted this command almost like Social Security, making sure that his people would be taken care of even when they can't take care of themselves. Okay? And if we have socialized medicine, that's great. We have people in nursing homes. I don't care. Okay? That's your responsibility still to honor your mother and your father, to visit them, love them, take care of them. And when they pass, that doesn't give you the green light to speak ill of them either. Honor is outward and inward, public and private. If right now you're feeling guilty about, your parents in the nursing home, don't get mad at me. Just go visit them. It's God's command, not mine. So honor belongs to God, and he commands our honor. You are commanded to honor your mother and your father. Now, there might be a little bit of like, oh, really? Why? Why do I have to do this? And honestly, with the Ten Commandments, God doesn't need to give you an answer. He can pull the God card. Do it because I'm God. I tell you to do this, so listen to me. But with this commandment, he gives us an explanation. Look at the second part of verse 12. Why are we commanded to do this? So that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. This is the next point. God commands us that we honor our father and mother. Why? Because he is a good father. He commands you to honor your mother and your father so that you may flourish. God wants his people to flourish. He commands us to do what's best for us. He wants us to flourish as individuals, in our families, and in our society at large. This is why he gives this command. The foundation of flourishing for individuals, families, and societies begins with honor in the family. And before I got into this job, whatever it is, I ran a business where we helped kids with school and stuff like that, education. And I would do a little bit of counseling on the side. And I would have a lot of kids, a lot of teenagers who really didn't care about themselves, didn't want to do better, didn't believe they were worth anything, come and kind of talk, and I would try to encourage them and hear them what they're saying. And do you know this amazing common thread? Actually not amazing, really amazingly sad common thread from kid to kid to kid. So many of them who thought they were worthless. It was from a dad who wasn't there. And this is where honoring the family starts. It starts with the father. And so much pain comes from men who run from that responsibility. Hearing from Justin share about all that brokenness, I'm sure he would say the same thing about downtown London. Our society is sick, and so much of that comes from negligent, abusive, selfish cowards who just happen to get women pregnant. So I'm going to read some stats. Just listen up. These are stats of society. 63% of youth suicides are from a fatherless home. 75% of examined adolescent murderers were from fatherless homes. 85% of children with behavioral problem disorders have only a mother in the home. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists motivated by displaced anger come from fatherless homes. The National Marriage Project at the University of Virginia studied school shootings in 2013 and found that all the perpetrators had either had a mother who never got married or seen a divorce in the family. Fatherless boys and girls are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to end up in jail, four times more likely to need help for emotional and behavioral problems. And when the Bible says honor in the family will make you live a long life, it means you will live a long life, literally. Listen to this fact. When one parent isn't present, by the age of 9, girls have 19% shorter telomeres and boys have 40% shorter telomeres. Telomeres. And for obviously most of us who have no idea what telomeres is, these are the tips of our chromosomes. They get shorter and shorter as you get older and older. They're responsible for cellular aging. So the shorter they get, the faster your cells age, the more susceptible you are to cancer and other diseases like that. Life is at stake here. This affects our genetics. It's almost like the author of these commandments is the author of life. So I'm going to pause the sermon a little bit here, okay? I'm going to pause it because I want that bit of heaviness to kind of weigh on us dads. It's important. It's responsible. I want you to feel it. But I only want the fathers to feel it. Because honor starts with the father and the family. But to my sisters in Christ, look, who do it alone and bear the burden of raising your kids alone because some man is distant and unavailable, selfish or abusive, let me assure you, let me encourage you. God sees you. He knows you, and he loves you. Honor in the family begins with the dad, but it doesn't end when he's not around. It doesn't end when he's not around. You and your children are not cursed. The damage that has been done can be healed by God. Wives and children who have been hurt by dishonorable men, don't believe for one second that you aren't worth love, that you aren't precious in his eyes. And that God doesn't see you and honor you. Honor in the family is serious. I guess we're back into the sermon now. Honor in the family is serious. Honor in the home affects individuals, and it also ripples into the health of society. Life hinges upon it. This is so serious. Look how God treats dishonor in his people in Deuteronomy 21. I'll read it for you. God tells parents how to deal with dishonorable kids. It's kind of terrifying for teenagers right now. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of the town. They shall say to the elders, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of this town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. Look, I don't know about you, but if I was back then, I wouldn't have made it past 15. This is terrifying. And as I've been making this sermon and the word of God cutting deep into my own heart, I had to make some phone calls. I had to have some awkward conversations. I had to apologize. I had to repent. I'm not telling you this because I'm like, look how holy I am. I'm just telling you this because it's true. I'm not great. And let me ask you guys, how are you doing with this? How are you doing with this command? For me, I've probably broken this command more than any other in the Ten Commandments. And I don't even see the ripple effects that it's caused. I don't see the hurt that it's caused other people around me. I don't know how it's rippled into society. I don't know the rippling, devastating effects of sin and my own dishonor. How about you? How are you doing with this? We have no hope in honoring our parents as we ought to. We have no hope in raising our kids into families of honor as we ought to. We're stubborn and we're rebellious. And if our life hinged on this command, our life is forfeit. So imagine, if you will, if something happens right now. I don't know, Trump said something on Twitter and we get wiped out right now. And God shows mercy on us because we died in church. We only have to follow one commandment. I'm just going to judge your life by how well you followed one commandment. Number five, he says, uh-oh. Think about all of the times right now that you've dishonored your parents in your life. Think about all the times you've dishonored your husband or your wife. And you set that example for little eyes watching. And then try to imagine the ripple effects. They did that, so they did that. And then generationally, you know, couldn't get a hold of your anger, so your kids have an anger problem. These generational issues. And imagine all of that is put on the courtroom as a case against you. How high would that stack of paper go? We have no hope. We have no hope, and evil must be purged. In us, there is only failure. In us, there is no hope. But there is hope. There is hope. There's hope in Jesus. Okay, our hope is not in ourselves. Our only hope is in Jesus. We don't have a defense. In the courtroom of our defense, our argument is a briefcase with like a ham sandwich in it. Okay, we don't have anything. The evidence against us is sky high, responsible for every failure, every ripple effect, every bit of pain and chaos poured into society from our failure. We have nothing to say for ourselves. We're utterly guilty. And right before the gavel falls, for those of us who have put our faith and our life and our trust in Jesus, he says, no, judge them by my life. Judge them by my life. Jesus, who every single thing he did was only the will of his Father. He said, take that case and put it on their lives. Judge them by my righteousness. And we are perfectly covered. And he takes that mountain of evidence. Think about how high that goes. All of the effects, all of the sin, all of the iniquity, and he is crushed for them. He takes all of that debt and he pays it with his precious blood. All of our transgressions died with him on the cross. And when he held his arms out, nailed to that tree, and cried out, it is finished, that was a royal decree of victory. In our failure, we have hope for the victory Christ won for us. Jesus is our hope. And Jesus is our hope for those of us who have been wounded by parents, who ignored us, hurt us, and abused us. He takes that to the grave. But he also brings us out of the tomb. All right, that same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, that's alive in us. We have a new life, we have a new heart, and we're adopted into a new family. Jesus walks us out of that tomb, and he walks us up to our new Father, our Heavenly Father, who will never let us down, who is perfectly dependable, who thinks about us constantly, who provides perfectly for everything our need, and we are taken in our Father's strong hands, and he looks at us with love and says, I'm your Dada. I'm your Abba. I'm your Father. And our first spiritual words, the Spirit in us and our spirit, testifying, Abba, Father. Jesus is our hope and failure. And Jesus is also our way in honor and glory. Christian, you have been born again. You have been made new. You can honor your parents as you've been called. You can have household of honors as you've been commanded to. You have the ability. Jesus is our hope in failure, and Jesus is our way in honor. Jesus is our way in honor. Husbands, Jesus is our way in honor. Honor your wives. Hold your children up to the expectation that God calls them to. Jesus lives through us. He honors our wives in us, in thought, word, and deed, inwardly and outwardly, publicly and privately, for those observant little eyes in our homes. In him we can honor our wives. You have no hope without him, but in him you have a hope and a way. His love, his light, and his honor is pouring through you. And I'm so blessed to have a mother and father who modeled this in the home. I'm so blessed, right? When I think about an honorable man, I think about my dad. I think about an honorable woman. I think about my mom. That is such a blessing. I know what it looks like to balance work, ministry, and family. I know what it looks like to honor God with my finances and to be a forgiving dad. And my mom poured into me, oh my gosh, a rebellious kid like me, so that I could be useful to my wife someday. And some of you don't have this. Some of you didn't have this modeled in your home. But by God's grace, you can be, okay? You don't know where to start, what it looks like. Okay, next time you're coming to church, grab a stick and then give it a shake. Because you can't shake a stick without hitting honorable men and women in this church, okay? We're blessed in here. Ask them. Look for somebody with some experience who has a good marriage and kids like them and listen to them. Be like, hey, how do you do that? How do you handle the family? How do you handle jobs, responsibility, finances? Get a mentor. This is what the people of God are for. There are so many spiritual mothers and fathers all around here. Go ask for a mentor. And wives, Jesus is your way in honor and glory. You can honor your husband and show honor in the home. Why do you think 19-year-old boys sign up for war? Think about this, right? Why do you think they go to a foreign country, march hundreds of miles, you know, dig in the dirt, and then fight to the death, bleed and suffer, lose limbs? Why do they do this? They just want to be called a hero. They just want honor. Your husband will lay down his life for your honor and respect. He loves it and craves it more than you can ever imagine. You treat him like a hero, he'll put on a cape. And with the perfect love of Christ flowing through you, you have a way in honoring an imperfect sinner and forgiving him when he lives up to his end of the deal. And look, if your children can't look up to a man in your home as a model of being honorable, look around you. Go get that stick again. We are a community. We are a family. Join a community group. Get them involved in youth and in kids ministry. There are honorable men here that they can look back at and say, that's what an honorable man is. There are honorable women here that say, that's what honor looks like. They can learn what it means to be honorable and have that poured into them, even if they aren't the biological parents. And parents, you will not show your kids honor. Nor can you expect them to show it to you if Christ is not the center of your home. Unless your children know they have no way or hope in honor without Jesus, they cannot honor you and they will not honor God. They have a better chance of speaking Korean after never having heard it than they do of honoring God without Jesus. So children, honor your parents. Jesus is your way to honor your mother and father. He will live through you. He will be the light that shines in you. He will be the joy in you to see that you're not only honoring your undeserving parent, but in that act you are honoring your deserving heavenly father. Jesus lives inside of you, living through you, so that you can honor him. Honor God and honor your parents. So what about honoring a parent that's far, far, far from worthy in honor, distant, unavailable, domineering and abusive? How do you honor them? Jesus is your way in honor. It may be so terrible that it's not safe to ever be with them again or talk to them again. But in Jesus, there's a way to forgive. And I'm not saying you have to shackle yourself to somebody abusive or dangerous. No, I'm saying maybe the best honor they ever deserve or they're ever going to get is forgiveness from afar. In Christ, there is forgiveness. In Christ there is love, and in Christ there is peace. In Christ there is healing, and in Christ there is honor for the undeserving. In Christ you are not shackled to patterns of sin. In Christ you are not cursed. In Christ you can begin a legacy of honor, pouring out individually into your family and into society at large. You don't even understand how deep these ripples go, the eternal impacts you can have in Christ. Jesus is our way in honor. Let's pray. Father, how amazing is it that we can call on you as Father? That when we think of what you're like, there is no better image than the life and person of Jesus Christ, who poured himself out for others, who poured out his blood so that sinners like me could be saved and know you. I pray for all of the fathers that they would in you be honorable men. I pray for all of the wives that they could in you be honorable. And I pray for the children, Jesus, that in you they can honor their parents. We pray that Summerside is a family of honor and love, and we have no way of doing this without you, Jesus. Thank you for everything you've done. We need you and we love you. Amen.